Good morning. It's great to be back. Okay, quick announcement. I won't be here next Sunday. You won't be here next Sunday. Don't come here next Sunday. Next Sunday is school blitz. We are getting the opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus out in the community. So if you're watching this, this is your last reminder. Don't come here. We're going to be out in the community serving. If you haven't signed up yet, please go sign up and go to a school next weekend to serve. Now, speaking of school, I'm going to confess something to y'all because you're my friends. You're not going to judge me. My husband and I have 5 children, and we're really, really excited about school. Summer's been good. Summer's been real good, but we have 2 weeks left, and then all of our boys are back at school. And we used to feel a little guilty about this. We used to think, oh, we should be sad when they go back to school. But we're real happy. And in the past week, every one of those boys has in some way come to us and said, I'm bored. I think I'm ready to go back to school. Yes, we are too, baby. We are too. We need structure. We need adult supervision. We need teachers. If you're a teacher, thank you. You deserve a ticker tape parade and foot massages and cookies and the whole deal. So this summer, we've read all the books, we've done all the activities, we've watched all the movies. We are so tired of each other. There's nothing else we can do. I've taken them to an amusement park. Now, here's the thing. There are people in life who are amusement park people who just love it. Then there are people in life who aren't amusement park people. They go to amusement parks because they love the people that love amusement parks. I am an amusement park person, so I took the kids to Dollywood. Has anybody been to Dollywood down in Pigeon Forge? It's an experience. Like, it is, for me, it's the best. I love all the rides. I want to eat the bad food, but my favorite thing is the roller coasters. And there's this new roller coaster at Dollywood that I've never been on. It is called the Wild Eagle. I brought a picture of it. Obviously not us on the Wild Eagle. Now, here's the thing about the Wild Eagle. You swing your feet off of it. You can see in the picture. They tell you if you're wearing flip-flops, just take your shoes off because you're going to lose them. Like, you can't take sunglasses. You can't take a purse, nothing. It is supposed to be the best. You know how some roller coasters, you ride them and it's painful, like it hurts you because it moves you around? Not the Wild Eagle. It's supposed to be smooth. You could do loop-de-loops. You go way high in the sky. You're terrified. And I thought, this is the perfect roller coaster for my youngest son, who's 10, Jeremiah, to ride. He's never ridden a roller coaster before. He's scared about getting jerked around. So this is it. We're going to have a moment. So we pump him up. We are excited to get going. I'm like, baby, I'm going to ride with you. Your other brothers, they're on their own. We're going to hold hands. It's going to be great. So we get there. As soon as the park opens, we run up. And we get in line, we get in the roller coaster, we hold hands, and I'm like, here we go, it's going to be great. Luckily, they take pictures when you're on a roller coaster to capture the moment, and I brought that picture with us. One of these things is not like the other. I am barefoot and living my best life right there. And he, thanks to gravity, he really looks like a 90-year-old man, doesn't he? I had to get his permission to bring this picture to show you. And he said, my pain is their gain. That's what he said. So the whole time on the roller coaster, I said, are you okay? And you see in that picture, we're still holding hands the whole time. And he would say, no. And then we get to the end of the roller coaster. We're still on it. We're waiting to get off. And I said, did you like it? And he said, I don't know. And I said, well, baby, I'm going to ride it again. You can stay with your cousins, but mommy's going to get right back on. I've got the fast pass. Do you want to ride it with me? And he said, yes. So he did ride it a couple more times, but every single time, he made that face. Never got better. Never got better. So there are amusement park people, and there's not. So we've done it all this summer. We've been working on our family relationships. It takes us about a month for all the boys to get along again after being at school, and then they get bored of each other, and we're ready to go back, and we can't wait. But speaking of relationships, we are still in the relationship series, and this week we're going to be talking about relationships with people who don't know Jesus. We're going to talk about 4 ways that we can love them well. We want to love everybody well, but we want to especially love people who don't know Jesus well. We want to make friendships with them and relationships so we can spread the gospel. And I want to tell you a funny story. It's something that happened to me maybe 4 years ago. I was doing a lot of work with an agency in New York City. So I live in Nashville, but I was helping and consulting with an agency in New York. The woman that ran the agency was not a believer. But we became work friends and then real friends, where we talk about our life and our family. She's a boy mom. So we bonded over, you know, being working parents, having sons, all of those details. And she became somebody that I really was able to kind of pour into and invest in. And then one weekend, we had gone to a whole day on Friday of meetings at her agency, and we went out to dinner, just a friendly dinner. And at the end of dinner, dessert came, and she looked at me and she said, "Allie, I need to tell you something." And I said, "Okay." She said, "You're Jesus-y, but you're pretty cool." And I realized I was the only Christian that this woman had ever met. Just me. Like, I'm representing us all to this woman. And she had thought about Christians only from the portrayal that she had seen on television and in the movies and in books and in just about everything in our popular culture. And if you haven't noticed, we are not portrayed that well. We're portrayed as judgmental and hypocritical. We're not given the best light. So for her, she couldn't believe that I was Jesus-y, yet pretty cool. And to me, that was a huge responsibility and a wake-up call, because I thought, how many people are there out there who just don't know any Christians? The only thing they know of us is what they see on TV. And what they see on TV, like I said, we're portrayed as judgmental and hypocritical and unkind, when nothing can be further from the truth. I mean, we have Jesus. We know we have eternity secured in heaven forever, but we have a helper today. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Like, we should be the happiest, nicest people around. So what I want to get into with you today is how the best way for us to share the gospel with others is through relationships. And we see Jesus modeling this in Scripture. The first place I want us to dive into today is Matthew chapter 9. So turn on your Bibles, open your Bibles. We're going to have Scripture on the screen, but it's Matthew chapter 9. Okay, we're going to start with verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the toll booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." Oh, I love Jesus. So here's what's going on. Jesus calls Matthew. Now, we have all heard the story of Matthew becoming a disciple, and we've all heard that he was a tax collector, and oh, tax collectors were bad. And so we kind of read it, and we're like, ho-hum about the whole thing, but let's talk about tax collectors. Tax collectors were the worst. Tax collectors were violent. They were dishonest. They were outcasts from society. When a Jewish man becomes a tax collector, all of a sudden, he's hated. He is thought of as a traitor. If you are a Jewish man and you become a tax collector, you are thought of as a conspirator with the Romans, and it brings shame on your family. It's a huge deal. It is like a modern-day gangster. Imagine if Billy Graham back in the day said, "You know what? I'm going to have Al Capone on my lead ministry team." It's that kind of scandal. And what I love about this example is when Jesus can take the worst of the worst, the most hated guy in town that nobody likes, that has probably done terrible things, because you can't be a tax collector and be nice on the side. Like, those two things don't coexist. It just shows us that Jesus takes any of us and makes us clean. And the enemy likes to whisper lies into our soul that we have committed sins that are just too bad to be forgiven. That other people can have the love of Jesus, but the things we've done, it's just too much. So we see right here from this example from 2,000 years ago that there's nothing that anyone can do that can take that can take away the love of Jesus. Matthew was probably a bad dude before he met Jesus. But Jesus came to him. He made him part of the family. He brought him in. He gave him a purpose and a vision and redeemed him and loved him. He was enough. So it's just a quick reminder that next time the enemy whispers that into your soul, that you reject it as a lie. It is not true. So Matthew comes to know Jesus, leaves his old life behind, and invites all of his friends over for dinner. I love this. These are the outcasts of society. So Jesus and all of the disciples are with them. And we see Jesus just in the middle of the party. He's probably speaking life to them. He maybe did some healings. He's Jesus. Who knows what he's doing? But what matters is he's with them. He's in the middle. And then we see the Pharisees show up, of course. And the Pharisees are a great example of law and not love. It's why we see Jesus say in verse 13, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." That is it's hearkening back to Hosea 6:6. And it's just reminding them, hey, this is about love, not law. So it's so powerful because we see that Jesus really is the friend of sinners. He chose the most hated guy in Capernaum to be his disciple. And let's think about what happened leading up to Jesus inviting Matthew to become a disciple. So Capernaum is a small town. Experts say it's about 1,500 people. And I believe that there is no way that Matthew hadn't heard of Jesus. Because we're going to dive into chapter 8 a little bit later. But in chapter 8, we see it's kind of some of Jesus' greatest hits. The whole chapter is just him doing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle in the area. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's calming the storm. You've got this man who is the walking embodiment of love just hanging around your town. You know everybody's talking about it. There's no way the guy who mans the toll booth at Capernaum hasn't heard about this man that's walking around. Word gets around. So Jesus had been preparing Matthew's heart long before he ever came up to him and said, hey, come get to know me, follow me. He came, he lived with people, he met their needs, and he loved them. Unlike the Pharisees, who didn't want to be near the sick or the sinners, Jesus is the loving, great physician who came to heal and came to save us. And that's what we want to dig into today, forming relationships with people who don't know Jesus. Because Jesus loved people so well that he gained their ears, and then he gained their hearts. And for some of us, we need to learn to share our lives before we can share our faith effectively. So there's two types of evangelism that people talk about a lot. There's impromptu evangelism, where somebody all of a sudden shares the gospel, people get saved, the Lord calls them to him, and it's miraculous. It's amazing. We see it all throughout Scripture, and it's powerful. But for most of us, that's not what our everyday life looks like. I'm not knocking on my neighbor's door to go share the gospel. Or I'm not looking at somebody across the table at the office and all of a sudden sharing, because it would probably freak them out. For most of us, our form of evangelism is what's called relational evangelism, or friendship evangelism, where we are able to minister to people, to evangelize to people through our relationships. It means we earn the right to be heard. We earn the right for them to listen to us. Because whether we know it or not, in our relationships, we are all evangelists of something. We're evangelists of whatever we're passionate about. We need to share our lives before we share our faith. I read a study recently that for people who came to know the Lord and were asked, what was the one factor that helped you come to know Jesus? And 75% of people said it was a relationship they had. It is a friendship. They built trust with people. People brought them in, and it's so powerful. Now, last winter, I became an accidental evangelist of something. I love movies. I love movies like I love amusement parks. Like, it's my thing. And so right after Christmas, this movie came out that one of my sons wanted to see. And I read the reviews, and it didn't exactly look all that interesting, but I thought, well, I'll give it a try. Because the main actor had been in some of my favorite movies. He was Wolverine in X-Men, and he was Jean Valjean in Les Mis, and I was like, Hugh Jackman, I'll give it a chance. It was called The Greatest Showman. Anybody see it? That's right, all the ladies in the house and some of the men. If you're a man and you saw it, I love you guys. So, go to the movie. I didn't have high hopes. I mean, I had like a 51 on Rotten Tomatoes because I checked that stuff because I'm a movie person. And it was magical. So if you don't know about it, it's the fictional telling of P.T. Barnum and how he created the circus. He goes out, he finds the outcast, he brings them in, he makes them a family, gives them a purpose. If that's not a hidden gospel message, I don't know what is. I learned watching that movie that I missed my calling. My calling should have been to be a singing, dancing trapeze artist. Now, I can't walk across the stage without almost falling down, but that's secretly the calling in my heart now. I loved the movie. I went home, I told my husband about it, he was not interested, told another one of my kids about it, he was interested. I went back that next weekend. Then I took my mother to go see it. Then I took my girlfriends who hadn't seen it. Then another friend came into town, I took her. Not even ashamed to tell you, I saw it 5 times in the theater. I loved it. I became an accidental evangelist of the movie. It just kind of leaked out of me when I talked to people. Now, my oldest son and my husband, they were not interested. They still don't see it. Sometimes we'll have it on in the background at home, and my husband's like, nope, not interested. But he's very passionate about something else. He is an evangelist of the team he loves. He was born outside of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and his blood runs black and gold. Anybody here love the Steelers? Anybody here can't stand the Steelers? I'll pray for y'all. He loves the Steelers so much that at one time in our house, both he and all 5 of our boys had matching Steelers Crocs. It was not a good look. I did not take any photos. You will not see those on Instagram. But he was so proud of them. If you spend any time with my husband, he is going to tell you that Terry Bradshaw was the greatest quarterback that ever lived. He's going to tell you about those 6 Super Bowl wins. He's going to tell you that the Patriots only have 5. And every time the Patriots get into the Super Bowl, we are praying in the name of Jesus against whoever is playing them. He is going to tell you about the 70s defensive line called the Steel Curtain, that there's never been and never will be a better defensive line. The man leaks the Steelers because he loves them. Now, my 2 youngest sons, they don't care about movies. They like the Steelers because they have to, because they live in our house. But what they are obsessed with is a game called Minecraft. Anybody have Minecraft-loving kids in their house? Or y'all may like it. Now, I don't understand Minecraft. The resolution's terrible. I can never tell what's going on the screen, but they're always talking about mining ore and feeding their cows, and there's villagers, and I still don't know what a creeper is, but I'm a little creeped out by it. But you can't spend any time with my children without them talking about Minecraft. They are accidental evangelists of Minecraft. Because we leak what we love. Our friend Bob Goff, I think he was here with us in January. Bob Goff, I love what he says. He says, we need to love Jesus so much and we need to leak Jesus. When people are around us, we need to leak what we love and we need that to be Jesus. Now, we don't befriend people in our family to try to get them to go to a movie or to love the Pittsburgh Steelers or to play Minecraft, but if you spend time in our house, you're going to pick up on the benefits of all 3 of those things. But we need to be that way with Jesus. Now, a friend of mine told me a story of getting to go to Roma Downey's house. Now, she was the actress who was in Touch by an Angel. Her and her husband do a lot of great work in Hollywood. So she went to Roma's house, went to the backyard, was invited to the backyard, had tea with her, because that's the proper thing you do when you're at Roma's house. And so Roma, this sweet, earnest, loving woman, looks at my friend and says, tell me, what's the Lord doing in your life these days? And I heard that story and I thought, would I have an answer all the time? And I was so convicted by that. And I thought, I want to live my life in a way that I always have a great answer for that. I mean, we have access to the creator of heaven and earth. Like, we need to tap into that more often. And for me, it was just this reminder to stay in prayer, to be in the scripture and go, Lord, help me grow. Help me be excited about something new all the time, something you're teaching me, something that you're doing. I want to live with that kind of passion. Because when we have that kind of passion, it's going to come out. When we have real excitement about the Lord, it's going to come out in a natural way. in not so much a weird way, where all of a sudden you're looking at your coworker and going, have you ever heard about Jesus? Because it'll freak him out, right? But in a way where you're sharing what the Lord's doing in your life. I have friends and I have family members who don't know Jesus, but I decided that I wasn't going to censor myself when I wanted to talk about it. Just like I'm going to talk about the movie that I went to go see last weekend, I want to talk about what God's doing in my life. I want to get excited because it's important for us to live out our faith in front of people. So I want to dive into four things that we can do today to love other people, especially people that don't know Jesus. And the first one is we want to be known for our love and not just our opinions. And this is a tough one because sometimes we feel like we need to tell people when their behavior is wrong. Sometimes we feel the need to say what you're doing is wrong. Why? Because Scripture. Why? Because Jesus said it. But what I've come to learn through the years is we obey Jesus because we come to know him, we learn to love him, we learn to trust him, and then we obey him. We're not obeying out of obligation, we're obeying out of love and trust because we know him. We've given our lives to him. We know that when we trust him and we love him and we obey him, good things are going to happen. But if you don't know Jesus, you haven't learned to love him. And if you haven't learned to love him, you haven't learned to trust him. And if you don't trust him, you don't care about obeying him. So when we as Christians share our thoughts, our opinions on how other people are living their lives to people who don't know Jesus, don't love him, don't trust him, and don't care about obeying him, it doesn't help spread the gospel. Sometimes it can even hurt it. Jesus, as we see in Scripture, always led with love. He always led with acceptance before anything else, and I think that it's important for us to follow that lead. The second thing we can do is we want to meet people's needs. Let's open up your Bibles one more time. I want to turn to Matthew 8. As I mentioned, it's Jesus' greatest hits. It's just packed with miracles, this chapter is. Matthew chapter 8. There are miracles throughout the whole chapter, but I'm only going to have us read through three together. Chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus went into Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve him. Okay, verses 16 and 17, he drives out demons out of people and he heals all the sick. Come on, here we go. When evening came, they brought him many people who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. Love it. Okay, verses 23 and 27, nature obeys him. He calms the storm. As he got into the boat, the disciples followed him. Suddenly, a violent storm arose on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but Jesus kept sleeping. So the disciples came and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to die. I mean, I've prayed that prayer so many times. Lord, save me, I'm going to die. He said to them, why are you afraid, you of little faith? Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. We even see right at the beginning of chapter 9, right before we started, there was a paralyzed man on a stretcher that was brought to him. He heals him and even says, pick up your stretcher and go on home. He is meeting needs all over the place. He is loving people. He's building relationships with people. He is serving them. That is a model for us all. When we first meet needs, we're more likely to have open hearts to the gospel later on. It's why what you're doing next weekend is so important with School Blitz. You're being the hands and feet of Jesus out in a community that needs you. When we first meet needs, we're later met with open hearts. Think about the movie example. All of these people who did not want to go to the movies with me to see a musical, which doesn't sound all that exciting when you first hear about it, they trusted me and they agreed to go with me. If I just pulled somebody off of the sidewalk and be like, hey, let's go see a movie. I promise you're going to like it. They're going to tell me I'm a crazy woman. When we have relationships with people, when we build trust with people and we say, hey, let's try this. Hey, let's talk about this. They're more open to it. Third thing we want to do is we want to love without agenda. We are commanded to love others, not just other Christians. We're just commanded to love others, period. Flip really quick with me to the right, over to John. We're going to be in John 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus said, "I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." Our mission in life is to love God and love people, period. Like I said, not just Christians, not just people that make us comfortable, but we're to love people, and there's no guarantee that those people are going to come to know Jesus. We don't bring other people to Jesus. Jesus brings other people to Jesus. We're often part of that process of people coming to know the Lord. We are used in great ways, but it's not up to us. The responsibility of someone's salvation is not on our shoulders. And when we come to realize that, yes, we're part of the process, but only Jesus pulls a heart to himself, we can relax a little bit and love people well. So we need to love God and love people and leave the results to him. Now, as I was preparing for this message, I was talking about what I was going to say with my 17-year-old. And he said, "Mom, I just want you to know that for any teenagers in the audience, they're going to go home and tell their parents that this means that they get to hang out with whoever they want." And I was like, well, that's a valid point. Let me address that. And it's crucial for us in our relationships, especially our relationships with unbelievers, that we are the ones doing the influencing and not being influenced. If you look at all of Jesus' relationships in the Bible, he is always the one influencing the people that he is in relationship with. It's never the other way around. So for all of us, we want to be really mindful in our relationships with non-believers that we are doing the influencing. I mean, I'm not sending my teenagers to a nightclub on a mission trip. We'll put it that way. This is just not going to happen. So we want to be the ones influencing the world and not the other way around. People need to know what it looks like for us to live out our faith. They need to know why it matters. Because even as believers, as much as we have Jesus in our life, storms are going to come. Problems are going to happen. And people need to watch us live out our faith and know what it looks like to have a strength in something. To know, even though things look bad, that we have a hope. And we have a future, and we have security in the Lord. When we're living our lives for Jesus, we're being the influencers of other people, and we're living without agenda. The fourth thing we want to do is we want to walk what we talk. This one's hard, right? Because I can talk a good game. I can talk a great game, but it's my actions that give away where my heart is. I heard a preacher say one time, our talk talks and our walk talks, but our talk never talks as loud as our walk talks. Say that three times fast. But it's true. And here's the thing. We are all preaching a gospel with our lives. The things we say, the entertainment we choose, how we spend our time, what we post on social media, what we like and what we comment on social media. Like, and here's the thing. We live in a day and age where everybody is watching. Our friends are watching, our family's watching, our coworkers are watching, the people that friend us on Facebook, we don't really know who they are, but Facebook suggested we be friends, all those people are watching. They're watching to make sure that our talk aligns with our walk. Because like I said, the media portrays us as being terrible hypocrites. And people are watching going, okay, this person says they're a Christian, what are they really like? Because we have the responsibility to take care of the gospel. We have the responsibility to live out well and to take care of the message that we bring to the world. I mean, I'm sure we've all seen it. You know, a car on the highway with a Jesus sticker, and they're just driving like a maniac, riding up on people's tails, yelling at people, doing everything. I'm no expert, but I feel like that's not helpful to the spread of the gospel. Like, if you're going to drive like that, just take your sticker off your car. We have a great danger because we can do so much damage to the gospel if we're not careful. We have to take care of it. We have to honor what the Lord's given us. So to wrap up, what can we do for those who don't know Jesus yet? The first thing we can do is love them well. We can be good friends to them, invest in them, pour into their lives, be there when we need them, when they need us, and love them well. The second thing we can do is we can live out our faith around them. We don't want to hide our faith. And we don't want to make our faith weird. When someone comes over to watch the game, don't present a gospel tract and try to convert them. Just watch the game and love them. The third thing we can do is we can pray for them. Because here's the thing, we want them to come to Jesus. We want everybody to come to Jesus because there's nothing better than Jesus. Nothing. There's nothing that's going to bring happiness. There's nothing that's going to bring fulfillment. There's nothing that is going to complete us in this world but Jesus. So we have to pray that he softens their heart and begins calling them to him. And the fourth thing that we can do is we can pray that he will open doors, that he will begin calling them in, he will soften their heart, and that we will get an open door to share the gospel with them. And when that door opens, because we've been a good friend, because we've been investing in them, because we've been loving them, we are just going to go right through it and present the gospel and invite them to church and tell them about the hope we have in the Lord. That is powerful. We have the opportunity and the responsibility to share the gospel. And we share the gospel best through relationships, through people watching us live out our lives. And my hope for us all is that we're a people who are Jesus-y, but pretty cool. Because we're called to love God, to love other people, and leave the results to him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we love you so much. You are the maker of heaven and earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by you and through you and for you. And we are so grateful for your sacrifice on the cross. We are grateful for your love. We are grateful that you gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us and to comfort us and to encourage us every day. Give us words to share with other people. Help us live out our faith. We love you. We honor you. And we give you all the glory. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for being at Northeast this morning. Thank you for those of you who are watching online. I know you were inspired and blessed by Allie's message today. If you'd like to learn more about Northeast, please visit our information area in the lobby. And if you would like prayer this morning, our fireside room is open and we have staff and elders who are willing to pray with you this morning. Go and be blessed. Amen. When I'm silent, oh. All right. I'm hiding, Lord, you find me every day. I'll see you in a bit.